John 15, verses 1 through 17. And this is the word of the Lord, his holy word. Please follow along with me. Jesus speaking here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Let's pray together now, asking him to illuminate this word to us by the help of his Holy Spirit, that it would be alive in our minds and hearts and be applied to us in just the way that he would desire. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and thank you for the gift it is, the blessing that you have made yourself known to us through your word. We pray that we would not take it for granted now or ever. We pray that you would shine your light on your word and on our minds and hearts, that your spirit would be active to do a good work in us. And indeed, as we see in this passage, that we pray that your word would abide in us even now as we hear it. And that as it does, that we would produce fruit for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in old age, nearing the end of his life, Private Ryan, from the movie Saving Private Ryan, if some of you are familiar with that, Private Ryan stood soberly at the gravestone of Captain John Miller. As Private Ryan's wife approached and stood beside him at his captain's gravestone, Private Ryan made a pointed and urgent demand of her, saying, "Tell me I've led a good life. Tell me I'm a good man." Private Ryan desperately wanted to know that his life had been fruitful. It's a powerful scene and powerfully communicates a desire that all people have, a desire to be fruitful. Genesis 1:28 says that we were created to be fruitful. And this is a central aspect of what it means to be made in the image of God. To be fruitful is a God-given and innate desire, we could say. If you're not more familiar with that movie, Saving Private Ryan, it is set during World War II. And after Private Ryan's three brothers all died during combat, a general ordered that this captain, Captain Miller, and a band of soldiers with him, that they would find Private Ryan and bring him home safely. He was missing in action. They didn't know where he was. They had to go look for him. Apparently that was common practice if that were to happen in a family, that down to one son, that they would try to find him and bring him home. But in the course of the movie, Captain Miller and others give their lives to locate Private Ryan and to help him to be removed from combat. And Captain Miller's dying words to Private Ryan were, "Earn it, earn this," meaning live your life to be worthy of the sacrifice that was made for you. This especially drove Private Ryan after the war to seek to live a life that was fruitful. And in a sense, he wanted to be worthy of the sacrifice that was made for him. Well, as Christians, we could never be anywhere near worthy of the sacrifice made for us. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God's own Son, the spotless Lamb. That sacrifice was of infinite value. So we could never be anywhere near worthy of such sacrifice. And if we try to earn it, we have completely misunderstood Jesus' work of salvation, because we are saved by grace alone. But knowing the incalculable price that was paid for us, how much more should we be motivated with joyous gratitude to be fruitful for our Lord? If you are a Christian, do you have a great desire? Are you zealous to be fruitful for Christ and His kingdom? To be fruitful essentially means to do deliberate spiritual good to others, to help others follow Jesus. It's the work of discipling that we want to continue to grow within our church. Examples would be praying with and praying for others, encouraging others, sharing in the ministry of the word with others, rebuking others if ever appropriate, and doing that in a very gracious, sensitive way. Although some are called to vocational ministry, it is not necessary to be in vocational ministry to be fruitful, but rather to make the most of the station of life that the Lord has given you. Being fruitful is not a good life necessarily by the world's standards, or being a good person as Private Ryan seemed to think. That's not what being fruitful is necessarily about. But in our passage today, as part of some of Jesus' last words to his disciples, he instructs them how to be fruitful. How can we fulfill what we were created for? And this is a very good and gracious thing for Jesus to tell us plainly how to be fruitful. Because again, this is what we were created for. We were created to be fruitful. And Jesus tells us plainly how to do that. And it's also really important that this is here in Scripture, because there are warnings in Scripture given against being unfruitful. We're told to not be unfruitful. Two examples would be 1 Corinthians 3. And this one, Paul is addressing probably ministers, or the ministers of the gospel first and foremost, but he says, but I think it does apply to all. He says, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation of Christ, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, and it will, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each has done." Again, that's a sober warning, especially for ministers of the gospel like myself. Also, another one is in terms of warning is Matthew 25, where Jesus tells the parable of the talents. We're probably familiar with this one, but by way of review, there is one who was entrusted with 5 talents, and he multiplied it to make 5 more. In a similar way, one was entrusted with 2, and he multiplied it and made 2 more. And then there was a servant entrusted with 1, and he was fearful. So he buried his talent, and he gave it back to his master when his master returned. But in doing this, he was unfaithful, actually, with what had been entrusted to him. Our tendency might be to think that he was faithful, but actually he wasn't faithful to what was entrusted with him. And actually Jesus calls him worthless, and he's cast into outer darkness. Certainly a challenging and sober warning for us. So if warnings are given, it must be an actual possibility for some who have come into Christian community to be altogether unfruitful. or at least not as fruitful as we could be. And I think none of us want this, right? We don't want that for our lives. And we don't want to go to meet the Lord and have seen that we've either been unfruitful or not as fruitful as we could have been. As we go through our text today, the big idea that we see is that Jesus' disciples bear fruit and they glorify the Father. They do that in at least four ways from the passage. They do that by abiding in the vine, by being pruned. Third, by dependent prayer. And then fourth, by friendship, both with God and with others. So we'll work through these. First, Jesus' disciples bear fruit by abiding in the vine. Jesus says in verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. When Jesus identifies himself here as the true vine, he does it self-consciously, knowing that in the Old Testament, the Lord often addressed Israel with judgment as an unfruitful vine. In fact, every time in the Old Testament where a vine is used to represent Israel, it is used to judge and rebuke Israel. In Isaiah 5, for instance, the Lord says that although he cared for his vineyard tenderly, it yielded only wild grapes. So he asked, what more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? He says, and now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. Israel continually failed in its purpose to be a light to the nations, and consequently received God's judgment. It certainly appeared as though God's promise to Abraham to bless the whole world through him would not come to pass through Israel. That's how things appeared. But Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the true Israel. In effect, he's saying the purposes for Israel are fulfilled in me. Because he is Jesus, perfect and spotless, the one who is the life, he fulfills all God's redemptive purposes and shares his life with all those who are united to him by faith. All who abide in him share his life and bear fruit. What then does it mean to abide in the vine, to abide in Jesus? The Greek here is also translated at times stay or reside or remain. Some translations use remain here instead of abide. But the sense is to continue in a certain state or a certain condition or activity. He tells us in verse 5 that if we abide in him and he in us, we will bear fruit. And that apart from him, we can do nothing. We can do nothing apart from him. Nothing here refers primarily to things of spiritual significance. Although he does, as we know, he sustains our physical lives, both for both believers and unbelievers. He keeps our hearts beating. He fills our lungs with oxygen. What's in view here are things of spiritual value, though, primarily when he's saying, apart from me, you can do nothing. Because the fruit in view is spiritual fruit. But what does it mean practically to abide in Jesus? Obviously, the branches are connected with the vine. They're one with the vine. The most crucial way that we can be one with Jesus is through his word. That's the most central way that we can abide in him. We see this in the passage. In verse 3, he says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. In a similar way, he says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. We'll come back to this verse regarding prayer, verse 7. But for now, notice again that his words are to abide in us. Jesus reveals himself today. He speaks to us today through his word. In his word, which include, among other things, his word includes his gracious promises, his holy commandments, his unmatched wisdom, his warnings, and most of all, his revelation of himself and redemption in Christ. His word, is that what you long to think about? Your greatest thought by day or by night, as the hymn, Be Thou My Vision, says. Is it to you sweeter than the words of the honeycomb, as the psalmist says. What we think about is among, if not the most important thing about us, because we are transformed, we're told, by the renewal of our minds. We're told that in Hebrews 12:2. If we are abiding in the vine, Scripture must be central in our lives. To be thinking about it constantly, as Joshua 1:8 says, where it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. So it's making a connection here between meditating on the word and really bearing fruit. So is that your attitude? Is that our attitude? I want to grow even more in this area myself. I'm of course in the word often, but it could be more and more my meditation than it even currently is. And I hope you have the same desire and the same hunger, that you would thirst after the Lord through Scripture. We must abide in the vine through Scripture to bear fruit. Second, we see that Jesus' disciples bear fruit and glorify the Father by being pruned. By being pruned. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So there are two options for the branches, to be pruned or to be taken away. To be pruned also means to be cleaned, as it says in verse 3. It's actually the same word in the Greek. The Father is the vine dresser, and he tends the vine with purpose and wisdom to bring maximal fruit. For the vine to be pruned means some pain, some momentary discomfort for long-term benefit, both to the vine itself and the fruit the vine produces. It's the Lord's work, this pruning. It's the Lord's work of discipline and sanctification in our lives. As it says in Hebrews 11, discipline is painful at the time, but later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Sanctification is defined really well by the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 35. It defines it as sanctification as the work of God's free grace, in which our whole person is made new in the image of God. And we are made more and more able to become dead to sin and to be alive to righteousness. In our flesh, we will often not like being pruned because it is painful. Yet our spirit rejoices, and we are glad in the work. What is better than becoming more like Christ and becoming more fruitful for Him? This season of coming to this country, coming to this church, has been a season of pruning for me in a unique way that has been good, but has been hard and painful at times. And I know that others of you can identify either now or in the past with seasons of pruning in your own life. But it is for our good and for our joy in the Lord. Do you have a sense of how the vine dresser is pruning you right now? Do you have a sense? Are you cooperative and submissive to his work, or are you rebellious and resistant? Often a mixture of the two for me, if I'm honest about it. Sometimes our attitude towards human authority can be a reflection of our attitude towards God's authority. But if we want to be cooperative with the work he's doing in us, we want to be submissive to his authority. He prunes us according to his word. The Holy Spirit uses the word to convict us of sin and conform us to the image of Christ. Again, that's why it's so important to abide in the word. So disciples bear fruit by being pruned. But not all branches are pruned. He says in verse 2, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Verse 6, and anyone who does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Jesus is describing what would literally happen to unfruitful branches. There would be some that would literally be cut off and taken away, gathered, and burned. But he's making that illustration because it happens in the spiritual realm as well. It can be a bit confusing that he would say that a branch, as he says, in him, that's not bearing fruit, would be taken away. It's probably best to understand that not all are who are in Christian community, not all that are in the church, prove to be true believers. We see this in other places in John's gospel as well, with Judas, of course, being the greatest example. Also in chapter 6, verse 66, where many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him after he spoke some challenging words to them. But we can take comfort that our Heavenly Father knows those who are his, and that this is not their lot. It's not, if we are his, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that would not be our end. But rather, we know that we will abide in the vine, be pruned, and bear fruit to the Father's glory. Next, we see that Jesus' disciples bear fruit and glorify the Father by dependent prayer. Dependent prayer. The branches don't bear fruit by themselves, but only in connection with the vine. Since this is the case, prayer has a key role to play, and we see it in this passage. Verse 7, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. In a similar way, in verse 16, he says again, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So we see that concept of asking the Father repeated again. As we abide in the vine, and his word abides in us, we will know what to ask. We will desire to ask things that are according to the Father's will and will bring him glory. And we can have great confidence that our prayers will be answered. The second part of verse 7 says, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. But the conditions are fairly limited and God-centered, right? It's not just in America we use checks. I don't know where checks ever used here. You write a check to somebody and you give that to them, yes, but not so much anymore. Well, this isn't a blank check, so to speak, in this verse. Ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you. But it's conditioned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Jesus is telling us or encouraging us here essentially to pray Scripture back to the Lord. To pray Scripture back to the Lord. Prayer is hard for many reasons, but one reason it's hard is that we often don't know what to pray, or we feel like our prayers are repetitive. Praying Scripture is a remedy for both. There's so much variety in Scripture, as we know. So if you are constantly praying Scripture, I doubt you'll feel as much like your prayers are very repetitive if you're praying through the Bible. And with the Bible, we can clearly know what to pray. Even from this passage, for instance, you can pray in your personal times with the Lord, Lord, prune me so that I bear more fruit. You can pray, help me to be submissive to your pruning process. Lord, help me to abide in you by growing in a love for your word and coming to meditate on your word more often and more deeply. An indispensable part of abiding in the vine is prayer. We're in a relationship with the Lord where he speaks to us through his word, and we speak back to him and depend upon him in prayer. Are you prayerful? Are you prayerful? The creator of the universe delights to be in relationship with you. Cast your cares upon him because he does care for you. And with all emotions, go to him with burdens and cares, with joys, with hopes, with sorrows, with anxieties. This is what we see in the Psalms. John Calvin called the Psalms an anatomy of all parts of the soul. So use the Psalms to bring yourself to the Lord in prayer. The prayer life of the Psalms is to be the sort of prayer life that we are to have as believers as well. And then lastly, we see that Jesus' disciples bear fruit and glorify the Father through friendship, both with God and with others. He says in verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you." As we saw last week, the theme of love and obedience continue in this passage as well, and now expressed through friendship. What a marvel it is that that God, the creator of the universe, would be friends with us. Yet there are conditions here as well. If you do what I command you, that's a condition. Our friendship with God is based, first and foremost, on his love for us. Verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends." And indeed, that is the love that he does have for us, laying down his life for us on the cross. We would never be his friends if he had not loved us first. And we are to seek to have that sort of love for each other, laying down our lives for each other. Yet, if we have truly come to know God's love, it will be expressed through obedience. Obedience is often mischaracterized as drudgery, isn't it? But in this passage, there's actually a clear connection between obedience and joy. He says in John 15, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Do you want a full joy? Do you want a full joy? Abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. Love and obey him. The disobedient Christian will be a miserable Christian. If you want true joy, and again, I think we all do, I'm quite certain of that, love and obey God. It doesn't mean life will be easy. In fact, it will probably be harder in many respects, but you will have true joy. We'll also have more true joy by having Christ-centered friendships with others, kind of an implicit aspect that we see in this passage, because he ends by saying, "These things I command you so that you will love one another," right? The love that we receive from God doesn't stop with us, but if it's a true love from God, it goes out to others. True human friendship is based on love and self-sacrifice, laying down our lives for others. As we abide in the vine, loving and obeying God, we can expect our relationships, our friendships, to be fruitful and filled with joy as well. We see here love, obedience, and joy are all interrelated and crucial aspects of being friends with God. What could be better than being friends with God? To have the real possibility also of human friendships. What could be better than those two things together? To be reconciled with God and to be reconciled with others, having meaningful human friendships. Of course, nothing could. No money, no success, nothing the world could offer, no sexual pleasure, the best experiences that the world could offer, nothing. And this is offered to us today in Christ, to abide in the vine, to be friends, to walk in friendship with God. While this passage gives a clear exhortation and warning for us to bear fruit, it should not cause us to be anxious about whether we are bearing enough fruit. We don't have to be, like Private Ryan, so concerned that we have done enough or that we have earned it. Our Father is the gracious gardener, the vine dresser. We are exhorted to abide in Christ and bear fruit, and our God is sovereign. Verse 16 tells us, again, "I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit, and that your fruit should abide." So again, he's sovereign over this as well. Yes, we are commanded to abide, to put forth effort, to obey, but yet he is sovereign in this process also. So we can rest in the fact that the same God who saves us completely by his grace is the same God who has prepared good works for us and enables us to do those good works. We see that connection, of course, in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, at the same time, exert effort to abide in Christ, to meditate on his word, to be prayerful, to obey him, but yet at the same time, rest in God, that he is the vine dresser, that his work of salvation in us from first to last is all of grace, and we can rest in him, knowing that he will bring it to pass. So once again, we've seen in this passage that Jesus' disciples bear fruit and glorify the Father by abiding in the vine. Abide in Christ, I encourage you. Jesus' disciples, us, we're to receive pruning. We have been and we will be pruned. We're to bear fruit through dependent prayer and then finally through friendship with God and with others, as we receive his love, as we obey him, receive his joy, and as we extend that love outward toward others. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this marvelous passage, very powerful, very impacting, challenging for us. Lord, if the Spirit of Christ be in us, I'm sure that all of us resonate that we do want to be fruitful. We do want to know Christ, to have that intimacy of abiding in the vine. So Lord, bless us with yourself. Bless us with a greater intimacy with you as we abide in you. Bless us with a greater desire, a greater earnestness for your word, to meditate on it. And through meditation upon your word and through prayer, that we would continue to abide in you and to bear fruit for your glory. And help us to have peace, that as you are the vine dresser, you are also our good Father who chooses for himself his people in Christ before the foundation of the world. Salvation is a work of grace from first to last. But Lord, we want to be fruitful, to bring you glory, and to experience the joy that comes with that. And help us, Lord, to consider how can we be more fruitful in our lives, in the station that you have us, in our family, in our neighborhood, in the church, certainly, in other spheres that you've given to us. Thank you for being yours and the blessing of being able to participate by being fruitful, to be able to participate in the work of your kingdom. And we pray all this in the wonderful triune name, the Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen.